Well, as I look in the audience, good to see a lot of family members of our members and former students and even newlyweds among us. Good to see everyone today. We last week finished up in the last part of chapter 8 when basically the covenant was, some people say it was renewed when the law was read to all the people there between Mount Ebal and Mount Gershom. And so the people are reminded of the law and the commandments. And you know, as we think about that, as we study the book of Joshua and anything we study, we have a lot of reminders, and it's important. The Israelites had reminders here. They were given this to read and listen to again as they were down in the valley, and they could hear it being read, the blessings and the cursings and the law. And for us, I hope that this study has been one so far and will continue to be one that we can remember, we can take lessons from the Word of God. And so hope that's something that has done for you, has done that for me, as I recall many things, and it helps us strengthen our faith in God and His promises, both those, as He read, it was read, the curses and the blessings, the things that we realize that when we don't obey God, what will happen, and when we do obey God, what will follow with that as well. So, chapter 9, we come upon a situation where we have the news of what has been going on, what God had done for the Israelites. Remember, they had crossed the Jordan River, they had defeated Jericho, they had defeated Ai, and now the kings in the area, mainly to the south, are hearing about this, and they are concerned about this. And so they gather together to do something about it. But, you know, there's one group of these several kings that starts to thinking, you know, maybe there's another way. Maybe I can save myself another way. And so we find that the Gibeonites, who are in this group, most would consider them to be the Hivites. And so they decide to do what? How are they going to tackle this problem? What does it say there at the very first? What do they decide they're going to do?
Well, they use deceit to present themselves.
Okay, but before we get to that point, what does it say they decide they're going to do? They're going to be?
Act craftily
and? Let's see what it says there. Verse 4, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. So they're making themselves, again, they're going to use deceit, but they're making themselves to be something they're not. And so we find that, how did they do that? Somebody describe to me, in what ways did they present themselves to be what they weren't? What did they do with their things? Yeah. What else? What about their donkeys? What they put on them? Old. Yeah. And what did they put on their feet? Yeah. And they had worn out clothes. And so, I mean, they went to a very extreme extent to convince the Israelites that they had come from a very far, far away country. And so they went to Joshua and the Israelites, and they were camped at Gilgal. Remember that? Gilgal is a place where we find the Israelites. At this point, that's where their home base is. That's where they go back to. That's where they camp out at there. And so they come to them and they say, we've come up from a far country to make a covenant of peace. And so what's the initial reaction of the Israelites? What do they question? What do they say?
How can we make this agreement with you? You may be living right amongst us.
Yeah.
So they already know we can't know this. So
that's right. How was their, you know, in our today with all the internet and all the things we've got, we can sort of stereotype people and we can, you know, figure out a lot of things, but they had no way of knowing where they really were from. You hear these people come looking like this, but yet proclaiming that we came to make peace with you. And again, as was stated, the Israelites said, how can we make a covenant with you? We just don't know. There's no way for us to know. Why would it be a problem for the Israelites to make a covenant with any people, especially the Gibeonites? Would it be a problem?
Yes.
Why?
God told them what to do with all the people.
That's right. God said, told through Moses, said, you're going to drive out and destroy, utterly destroy, how many people of the land of Canaan? All of them. And so to make a covenant with someone who was of that area would be going against what God had commanded and God said what would happen. So now Joshua says, you know, asked him, who are you? Where are you from? And then they give their speech. They're ready for that. You know, we're from a far country. And because of the name of the Lord your God, we come to make peace. What does that do? Okay. What does that make the Israelites sort of think? This might be okay. They came because of the Lord our God. It says, we've heard of his fame, all he did in Egypt, all he did to the two kings of the Amorites over on the western side of the Jordan. They'd heard all of this, these things. And our elders have sent us. And you can see they told us to take provisions. And even to the point, the bread, we took it out of the ovens, out of our homes when we left to come here. Look at it now. It's dry and moldy, you know. I just wonder, you know, I know sometimes I can buy some stuff at the store and it doesn't take long for that bread to get moldy. Even with all the preservatives and the processes I have, you wonder how long it would take in those times for that to happen. I don't know, but it was dry and it was moldy. It said, you know, we put new wine in our wineskins and look, there, we've had to patch them, you know, which we understand from what we've probably studied over our lifetime about wineskins and how they would wear out over time and they had to replace them. But yet, they present this to them to deceive them. And then they point out about their garments being worn and old. And it says the children of Israel took some of the provisions to inspect them. They said, okay, let's see this. Let's look at this. So they do. They check it out. Okay, isn't that what we would do? Wouldn't we inspect what we were being told and being shown? And so the evidence is there. There's one problem, isn't there? What did they not do? Seek the counsel of the Lord. They, you know, it's sort of like back at Ai, right? When they were getting ready after they defeated Jericho and they're ready, they send spies to Ai. And they come back, and we don't hear anything said about the Lord told them we'll take the city, or the Lord was asked, should we go and fight the city? Here again, not that many days since then, they don't ask counsel of the Lord. And so what do we find that Joshua and the elders do? Well, they make a covenant with him. And evidently, obviously, they made a covenant, as we read further, that they made an oath and invoke the name of the Lord God in this oath. Because we're going to find that they can't break this oath because of that. Because they had really made the strongest oath they could make. And it was to let them live. And so they make the oath. But it says 3 days later, what did they find out? They find out they're not very far from them, right? Probably only about 10 or 15 miles south of Ai. Well, how would you think that made them feel? A lot of different feelings, probably. And so because of that, the children of Israel reacted. What did they initially do? Yeah, they grumbled. They actually went against over to Gibeon, right? And they grumbled to the elders. The elders said, you know, we can't do anything. We made this oath. We made this oath invoking the name of the Lord God. We can't do anything to them. So what do we do? So they make them woodcutters and water carriers for the altar of the Lord. Woodcutters and water carriers. Is that a very prestigious position? You know, I think several of us cut wood from time to time. We don't have to carry water like we used to very often, like they did those years back. Not a very glorious, fulfilling thing to do, but a necessity. So they put them at the task of doing something that was necessary and wasn't that easy. And so we find that Joshua answers them because of their deception. The Gibeonites answered Joshua. Joshua asked, why did you do this? He said, well, we heard that the Lord your God said, you are to utterly destroy all the people. They had heard that. That word had gotten to them. So they feared that happening to them as happened to Jericho and to Ai. And they were afraid. And we were determined to do this. We were going to do this. And they say, we're in your hands. We will do whatever you tell us to do. And they go to this task of being woodcutters and water carriers at the time of the writing of the book of Joshua, it says, to this day. So they continue this on to that day. So, the easy question, we could talk about a lot of things. What can we learn from this deception? What can we learn about how the Israelites were deceived and how we might react or be affected in the same way? Thoughts. We could talk about this the whole time, but just throw some things out there. Who has a thought about that? That's right. Let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. That what you say be the truth. And that's very true. That's a very good lesson we can learn from this. What else? Ron, I see you. Who do we seek first in every decision we make? Who should we seek first? We should seek God. That's right. We look to His Word. We pray and ask for His guidance, for His help. We don't lean on our own wisdom, our own understanding. Jimmy?
Just thinking, go all the way back to the beginning of the book when the Lord is speaking to Joshua, challenging those who are not to be strong and courageous. We're reminded in verse 7 that he said, only be strong and very courageous, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses and the servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so you may have success where you go. Here's one of those examples where they do turn.
You know, the devil walks around how? As a roaring lion, seeking who may devour. But how does he do it? We think of a roaring lion, he's just out there going to... But a roaring lion doesn't just come... He usually is sort of waiting his time. He can be deceitful. People in the world can be deceitful, deceived by Satan. We need to be careful that we don't fall into accepting things that other people might present to us as from the Word of God. That's right. We need to realize always consequences are there when we don't follow after God's will and God's teaching. Stan?
Also, when we're having discussions or somebody is teaching, we need to look back at the Word and not just take their advice or what they're saying, because they may not intentionally be in deceptive, or they may be. In Acts 17:11, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We've got to compare what somebody's saying with what the Word of God says. If two things don't make, then we've got to go with what God says and not what the man says.
You know, how easy is it for us to say, oh, we know that. We know that. We know we need to do that. But don't we need to be reminded? The Israelites had just been reminded about the law of God, the law of Moses, and all the things that were going to happen, good or bad. But yet they didn't heed to him there. Let me ask this question. How long did the Israelites maintain this oath? Do you know? You ever thought about that? Here's an oath they made to the Gibeonites, and it wasn't a limited oath, it was an oath. How long did they keep that? Turn over to 2 Samuel 21. I think you'll remember this when we turn there. 2 Samuel chapter 21, beginning of verse 1. Get my pages to turn. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." So the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said to him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." And he said, "Whatever you say, that will I do for you." So they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us, that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." So here, the Lord reminded them of this oath, didn't he? When Saul had done something to the people of Gibeah, and God brought that famine on, and David inquires of what to do about it, and seeks out how to correct it. They kept this oath for a long time, many, many years later. So, again, the importance of keeping an oath. It's not just for an occasion, typically. It's not just for a season. We make an oath. We say yes to something. We should abide by it. And they did. They kept it. Yes. You have to wonder if these Gibeonites might not have been a hindrance to the Israelites to some degree because of who they were and what they believed in. Some might have converted to to following God. Some may not have. We don't know that. But that's right. They were protected, no matter what class they were. Okay, well, let's move on now. Oh, I'm sorry, John? Yes. Yes.
And even in 2 Samuel, they said, we don't want the gold or silver, we don't want, but we're going to do this before the Lord. They're acknowledging God, even that day, who God is and what He is. They may not be following the law, but they have accepted who God is and are following God.
Very good point. Very good. All right, so now, because of this, we see Adonizedek, the king of Jerusalem, hearing about what the Lord had done for the Israelites and heard about the Gibeonites making basically a treaty with them. And so he calls together all these other four kings, the kings of Hebron, Zarmath, Lachish, and Eglon. And they feared because not only had heard what had been going on with the Israelites and how the Lord had been defeating all these cities, but they also feared because the Gibeonites were pretty mighty people. They were pretty powerful, more powerful than Ai, it says in the scripture. So they were concerned. And so what did they decide to do to try to thwart the Israelites? Yeah, well, they all team up to go against the Gibeonites. And let's see, I'm not sure if we, yeah, we got it up there. Okay, good. Thank you. You know, when, guys, the screen back here is not working. I don't know what's going on there, but it just helps me not have to turn around all the time. But so they go up against the Gibeonites. And they come from Gilgal. All these other kings, Jerusalem, Libna, Lachish. Is it Hebron? Is that the four? I think that's right. Eglon, down here over to the lower left. And so we see they're going to come up against Gibeon, up not far from Ai. And so Joshua and the people are going to come to Gibeon because the Gibeonites call out, hey, we need your help. And it says that Joshua and his men just sort of took their time getting there, right? What did they do? When did they travel? I believe it says they traveled. Is it not where they traveled overnight? That's right. So they marched all night. And before they go, though, Joshua gets words from the Lord. What does the Lord tell Joshua?
I've already given them into your hand.
They're yours. I have given them to you. So he gives them the assurance that what you're doing by, again, protecting those that you made an oath with, that God is going to be with them and he's going to defeat the people there. And so they go overnight. It says they suddenly came upon them after marching all night. And we find it says that the Lord routed them before Israel. The Lord routed them before Israel. And I think this is an area, this chapter, you get some of the generalization and then you get some details as you step back and look at it. So we find that happened. There was, it says there was a great slaughter, and they chased them along the road to Beth Horon. So you see, it's not on this map. I think it might be on the other map I've got. Guess it got backwards. Let's see. Yeah. So you see Gibeon. You see Beth Horon. So they chase them to Beth Horon, the Ajalon Valley, all the way down to Azekah, and while they're going that way, they pass by Makeda, and on that way, this great slaughter occurs. How does the Lord accomplish this? As they're chasing them down the road, we find that more of the people were killed by the Lord. How? He sends great hailstones. More of those people were killed than were killed by the Israelites. And you think the Israelites could see that? Yeah, I think so. And so they chase him down there, and they says more died by the hailstones than were killed by the Israelites. And this is where we find that Joshua, verse 12 and 13, asked the Lord something. He asked the Lord to make the sun and the moon stand still. How long did, and the Lord did what Joshua asked. How long did the sun stand still? How long again? Say that louder. About a whole day. So it doesn't say a whole day, but about a whole day. That's interesting. We come back and maybe quickly look at that. So we find that it says, isn't it written in the book of Jasher? We don't know what that book is. Evidently there was something written. This is again, this book is again mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 1, something that was not included in the Bible, in the sacred writings of the scriptures, but was there, so it's sort of a confirmation for them. And so, again, it said the sun stood still for about a full day. Well, in verse 14, what's significant about what's stated there? Is it that there had not been a day like that before it or after it? Is that the significant part of that? What's significant about that verse? The Lord fought for Israel. Why? My version says he heeded the voice of Joshua, of a man. It's the only case that probably we can think of reading that the Lord was asked something like this and he did that. But that's the importance there, that he heeded the voice of a man in this request. John? You know, many would speculate that Joshua recognized that it was going to be difficult for all those people, that large number, to be killed in one day. He needed that; they needed that time for all of them to be killed. Again, it doesn't say that per se, but you get the idea. So, interesting. Just a little bit of research I did, and just mention this briefly. You know, there is some support to this idea of this occurring for about a day. Back many years back when NASA was trying to track the different orbits of different things, and as they're having things up in space and they've got to know exactly, and they actually calculated out in the future to see, okay, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, what's the orbit supposed to be based on what we know? I don't know if Ori can speak to that or not, since he's a engineer studying about rocket science and that kind of thing, but they also tracked backwards. And however they do this, you know, computer programs or whatever, and all this data, they were able to determine that there was 23 hours and 20 minutes that were carried over in a day. That's about a day, right? And you go, what happened? They were asking the questions in NASA scientists, or what happened to the other 40 minutes? Well, one of those among them was one who understood the scriptures and read the scriptures, and said, well, there's an occasion where actually the Lord turned back. Remember when Hezekiah was sick and the prophet came to him and said, you're not going to die? And, you know, he says, how will I prove it to you? Shall I make the sun go forward 10 degrees or backwards? And Hezekiah said, well, it's easy to move it forward. Let's move it backwards. Well, guess what 10 degrees represents? 40 minutes. So there's possibly how God corrected time. Again, that's what a little research I did. There's probably some other reasons for that. But you know, there's things to prove these things that we read about that God has done. And so, again, God basically, in essence, made the earth stand still, right? The earth is what's orbiting, not the sun. Obviously, the moon is orbiting the earth, but so for 23 minutes and 23 hours and part of another hour, they stop, and so they defeat them. But we find that these five kings fled to the cave of Makeda. And so they find him there. Joshua says, go roll the stones in front of it. Leave a few men to guard it. We've got to go finish what we've got to do. We've got to finish what the Lord has sent us to do. And so they do that. And go, and they find that many of the people escaped that didn't die got to the fortified cities, which is a problem. But yet we find that city after city here in the last part of the chapter is taken, and all the people are killed. What did they not do to the cities? They killed all the people, but they didn't do what? We don't see any evidence of them burning them. Why? Leave them a place to inhabit. They don't have to build new cities. God gave them all they needed. I believe this was part of it. He gave them the cities to take. And so they do all that, and they come back to the cave with these five kings. And Joshua says, let's roll a stone back and bring those kings out. And we find Joshua, in my mind, he was strengthening the men of war. He brings those kings out. They're on the ground. He brings all the men of valor, and he brings the captains. And he says, put your foot on their necks, the necks of the kings. And what does Joshua tell them? This is what God's going to do for you. He's done it here. You've seen it with your own eyes. As you go about fighting through the land of Canaan to take the land and obey the voice of God and others destroying them, this is what he's going to do for you. So we find Joshua then takes these five kings, and it says Joshua struck and killed the five kings. I don't know if he literally did himself. I almost take it that way. But they hang him on five trees. And they took them down at the evening and cast their bodies into the cave and laid the large stones at the mouth of the cave, it says, to this day. So those who are reading this would know this is what that was. And so we have that. We have the synopsis of the six cities that were destroyed. The people that were destroyed, you can see those there. Makeda, Libna, Lachish, Eglon, Hebron, and Debir. And when they finished up, they went back to Gilgal. And so finally, I'll just show you this before the bell. I sort of colored this in. As you read the last part of chapter 10, you see the extents of the land they have taken. And it, all the way down to Kadesh Barnea, it says over to Gaza, which is where the Philistines are. They don't really occupy it, but they technically have taken it. And so all this area, the southern half that is shaded in, is taken. Okay, I see the next bell about to be rung. Any thoughts or comments real quickly before we finish up today? That's right. God will fight for them, and he's shown them time and again he'll do that. All right, there's questions on the back for next week.